And go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 7 here in a moment. And Proverbs chapter 1. If you're happy to be here, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not, say, oh me, oh me. Oh my. Proverbs chapter 1, notice verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Amen.
But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word.
Amen.
Lord, I praise you for how good you are to us.
Thank you,
Lord, that you've given us a book that we might know you and also know your wisdom. And I pray tonight as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit, that you'd lead and direct my thoughts and my words, remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this evening, that your word might have free course. And Father, I pray that all of us tonight would recognize the place of wisdom, how to get it, how you want us to have it this evening and every day of our lives. May we be yielded to thee. I do pray that if someone's here tonight not saved, that tonight would be the night they trust Christ as Savior. But for the believer, and perhaps we could say in particular the young person that has, Lord willing, if you allow many years to live, many decisions to make, and many important decisions yet to make, that you would please give them, and all of us for that matter, wisdom, because we need it. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we began a new series from the book of Proverbs that I've entitled, Wisdom from Above. Wisdom from above. I gave an introductory message last week, and I don't intend to go verse by verse or section by section through Proverbs, although at times it may seem like I'm doing that. I will just go as the Lord leads and try to work our way through this great book of the Bible. But we're looking for wisdom from above. And again, the title of this series was taken from James chapter 3 and verse 17, where the Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Amen.
Notice the Bible speaks about wisdom from above.
Amen.
And we need it.
Praise,
you know, the reason that this series, I believe, is so important, and I believe that the Lord led me to go this route, is because with all of the different philosophies that are in this world, and there's many, by the way, everybody's got an opinion, don't they? Did I wake you up, Brother Cordry? Sorry about that. Everybody does. Everybody's got a YouTube channel. Everybody's got a blog. Everybody knows everything, don't they? They all have their opinions, and all the different ideas about life that people have, and the challenges to our faith that we face on a regular basis. What you and I need in this day, with all of these voices around us, more than anything else, is God's wisdom.
Amen.
We must have it.
Amen.
God knows this, by the way.
Praise the Lord.
He knows we need it.
Amen.
And we should know it as well. You know, Proverbs 4:7 says this, and I'm maybe perhaps jumping a little bit ahead of myself. We're in Proverbs 4. Wisdom is the principal thing. Can I say that again?
Amen.
Wisdom is the principal thing. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought we're doing that FPU class. Maybe finances are the principal thing. No, they're not. I thought this or that is the No. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. If there's one thing we must have, it's God's wisdom.
Amen.
You know, one of the great Bible examples of someone who understood the need for wisdom was King Solomon. Would you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3?
Amen.
Do you remember when Solomon became the Israel's second or third king? God came to him and told him that he could ask for anything that he wanted. Can you imagine that? Almost like those cartoons. I know it's not true. Please don't fault me for saying this, but they say, rub the little lamp and out comes that genie. Anything you want in the world. That's not true, by the way. But here God is saying in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. What would you say if that was asked of you? Well, I got this ache over here, and I got this hurt over here. Boy, the list is great. On and on we'd go about different things. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. By the way, there's humility right there. We automatically know his attitude is right when he's coming to God that way. I don't deserve what you've given me, Lord. In verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?
Amen.
And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Imagine, he did not ask for wealth, he did not ask for health, he did not ask for prosperity, he did not ask for popularity.
Amen.
He didn't ask that his life be filled with pleasures. Solomon asked for wisdom. And we should do the same.
Amen.
Matter of fact, we read in the New Testament, God tells us to do this. We read in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
Praise the Lord.
It's that simple.
Amen.
You say, where do I get this wisdom? God's wisdom comes from God's Word.
Praise the Lord.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
We don't just pray and say, oh, okay, Lord, just throw it on me now. He'll give it to you how? Through his Word. God's wisdom comes from the Bible. And the very book of the Bible that was designed specifically to give us God's wisdom is the book of Proverbs. Many have called it the book of wisdom. And so going back to Proverbs chapter 1, if you would, tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. You see your handout sheet, the title there. And that is this, basic principles about wisdom. In other words, some foundational things. Now, last week we saw that the book of Proverbs began first in verse 1 by introducing the penman of the book. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Yes, he was the penman, but the words that we are reading are God's words. God used men, human instruments, to pen down his words. But so, Solomon is the human penman, but the words that you and I are reading here are from the very lips of God himself. And he introduces himself. And then after that, from verses 2 through 6, he gives us the reason for the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was given to us so that every child would read it down with me. Just look there in verse 2, that we would know wisdom and instruction.
Amen.
That we would perceive the words of understanding. That we would be able to discern things in this world using justice and judgment and equity in verse 3 and then verse 4, especially to give subtlety or discernment to the simple or the unlearned, and knowledge and discretion to the young man, in other words, the inexperienced. Why is that? So that you and I, and particularly the young man, might not waste our lives through a series of trials and error, or worse yet, destroy our lives trying to figure out life on our own.
Right. Amen.
It's a sinful world out there.
Right.
It's an evil world out there.
Amen.
John said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. We need God's wisdom.
Amen.
Instead of trying to figure it out on our own, listening to whatever anybody else says, we can have the wisdom of God. So now after he gives us the reason for this book in verses 2 through 6, Now Solomon is going, before he gets into specifics there in verse 10, he's going to lay down some foundational truths that you and I, all of us, need to know.
Amen.
Before we delve into this book. You say, what are they? I'm glad you asked. He starts with number one. Would you write this down in verse 7? The foundation of wisdom. There's a foundation.
Amen.
Notice he says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Amen.
There it is. Proverbs 9:10. Would you turn a few pages and look at that? And we see kind of a sister verse, if you don't mind me putting it that way. But we read in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Remember, wisdom is defined like this. Having the ability to discern and judge properly as to what is right and what is wrong.
Amen.
By the way, the world has no idea.
Right.
Everything's flipped, isn't it? Right is wrong and wrong is right. But that's what wisdom is. It's you and I having that ability to discern, to see where things lead, and judge properly as to what is true or what is right. I think perhaps a better way of saying it is this, that wisdom is the ability and willingness to apply knowledge to situations. Here's what I know. How do I apply it? Or we could say putting what we know is right into practice. That's what it is. But the question is this. Where's the source of wisdom? Where do we find it? How does it begin? You see, there are basically two places that one can go to for, quote, wisdom. Notice the two sources that claim to have wisdom. By the way, everybody claims to have wisdom. But there's only two sources, and that are these two. There's God,
amen,
and then there's the world. God and the world. There is wisdom from God, or the wisdom of God. Then there is the so-called wisdom of this world. And you know the Bible speaks of both of these? There's a warfare going on. Do you understand that? For your heart and for your mind and for mine as well. There's two sources clamoring after you, and that is the wisdom of God. We'll see that here a little bit later in chapter 1. And then the other is the wisdom of this world. Which are you going to choose? Go over to James chapter 3, if you don't mind, and let's look at these two sources that are spoken of here. James chapter 3 and verse 14. Perhaps we could read verse 13 as well. James 3:13. Who is a wise man? Excuse me, and endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Notice, this wisdom descendeth not from above,
amen,
but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So notice the two wisdoms described there in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above. That's speaking of the wisdom of this world. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, that's speaking of the wisdom of God. And both of these sources claim to possess wisdom, but understand these two sources are diametrically opposed.
Right.
They're the exact opposites. And the world views itself as being very wise.
Right.
Clinical psychologist Wendy Mogul wrote a book entitled Voice Lessons for Parents. What to say, how to say it, and when to listen. In this book, she said she was had spoken to many types of kids from various regions and walks of life. And she said the following. She said, quote, "The press and general public like to see them as spoiled and not having to work hard for anything except grades and being very entitled. But I see them as courageous, energetic, optimistic, and really smart." Who's she talking about? Who's she talking about? David Schilling wrote an article on Industry Trap, which said this. Not only is human knowledge, on average, doubling every 13 months, we are quickly on our way, with the help of the internet, to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. To put it in context, in 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every 100 years. By the end of 1945, the rate was every 25 years it doubles. Now he's trying to tell me that these folks out here are getting twice as smart every 12 hours. I must be missing something. I must be running into the wrong people. You know, most movies and television shows portray our ancestors as short, stupid, hunched over people that could barely survive in a cold, cruel world, and the people of today as being advanced and smart and full of wisdom. That's the narrative that they are giving. You see, this world thinks a lot of itself. It really does. But you know the wisdom, so-called wisdom of this world, is based on man's very limited knowledge. It's based on man's finite experiences. It's based on man's evaluation of himself. While the wisdom of God is totally different, the exact opposite, it is based on our omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent God, who is the creator of man, who has infinite knowledge, who has unlimited power, who not only knows the beginning from the end, but has written the beginning and the end.
Amen.
You want to hear what God's word has to say about man's wisdom?
Amen.
Sure you do. You're going to hear it anyway. So just say amen. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God.
Amen.
For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness.
Amen.
God says what the world has to say is foolishness.
Right.
Don't listen to it. It's not wisdom.
Right.
It's foolishness with God. You know, even much of the scientific world is willing to admit this. An April 29th, 2014 article by Michael Snyder was entitled this, a quote, "Scientists discover proof that humanity is getting dumber, smaller, and weaker." It's true. He writes, "It's widely assumed by the general public that humanity is progressing, and that we are better both physically and mentally than our predecessors were, but that is not the case at all. In fact, research conducted at Cambridge University shows that we are weaker than we used to be, and that even the most highly trained athletes of today pale in comparison to those that lived thousands of years ago." Thank God somebody's getting this thing besides God and God's people. They're saying we're not getting better, we're getting dumber, we're getting weaker. We're devolving, if you will. So you know what we need? The wisdom of God.
Amen.
You want to live in this world? You want to please God? You want to succeed, if you don't mind me saying it, the Joshua 1:8 success? Then we need His wisdom.
Amen.
Go back to Proverbs chapter 1, because notice what we find here. I did that full circle to come here. We are told here in verse 7 that the foundation of wisdom and knowledge, wisdom, is the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
So what does that mean? All right, I fear the Lord. Am I wise? How does that connect? Here's why. Here's how. You see, to fear God, excuse me, means in part to recognize who God is.
Amen.
To give Him His proper place. That's what it means in part. When you and I fear God as His children, that means I recognize who He is and I give Him His proper place in my life. William Arnott defined it this way, the fear of God. He says, quote, in the main, it implies a right state of heart towards God. So let's plug in that definition. Notice, a right state of heart with God is the beginning of knowledge. It is also, according to Proverbs 9, the beginning of wisdom. Larry Carice writes this, the fear of God is living with a moment-by-moment awareness of the presence of God. Another commentator writes this, the fear of God is an affectionate reverence for God by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's will. That's the beginning of wisdom. So as it pertains to fear, to wisdom, fearing God is this. It's when you and I recognize that nothing out there is going to bring me wisdom. Only God is the source of wisdom, not man. His word is true, not the opinions of men. His way is perfect, not the way they're telling us to go. And it's when I place His wisdom above any other so-called wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. I like what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20. He says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Watch this thing that opposes God's word and opposes God's wisdom and flies under the banner of science. Because it's not science at all. You see, when I place God's wisdom above any other so-called wisdom, and I recognize that God's word is wisdom, I don't have to question it. I don't have to debate it. I don't have to doubt it. I don't even have to completely understand it or agree with it, because I already have the fear of God. I know that He knows all things, and He always does what's best for me, and He is the source of all wisdom. I don't have to question it.
Amen.
Because I fear Him.
Praise
Lord, whatever You say is right. Amen. Even if I don't get it, I'm going to do it anyway. Amen. That, my friend, is wisdom.
Praise the Lord.
You know, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, casting down imaginations
Amen.
And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, if there's a thought or an idea or philosophy out there, by the way, Colossians 2 tells us to beware of the philosophies of men, vain philosophies and the traditions of men. Beware of them.
Amen.
Because if they come in, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to do what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're to cast it down. Any idea, any thought, any so-called wisdom that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, I'm to cast it out and bring my thoughts and thinking into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. That's what we're to do.
Amen.
This is the foundation of wisdom, a fear of God. You see, if you don't fear God, you won't take His word for what it is. You won't submit to it. So we see, number one, the foundation of wisdom. But then I notice, secondly, another kind of foundational thing that Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to do. I see he talks about the reaction to wisdom. Look what he says in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I remember one of the things my dad hated the word to be called was a fool. I remember one time, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'll say it anyway. My sister and him got a little bit of a tiff there. And she, first time she ever did it, and the last time she ever said it, she said, you're a fool, to my dad. Ooh-wee. Ooh-wee. I won't tell you what happened after that. It was not good. It was not good. It's not a good word to call somebody. And I don't mean it's a curse word, but it's a strong word. It's a strong word. Notice, fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, the question, and I'm trying to go down a logical path here. The question is not only where is wisdom? We get it. It's in God's word. And I have the fear of the Lord that acknowledges it. But then the second step is this. What will I do with God's wisdom? Here I know what to do and I understand how to apply it, but what do I do with it? You see, you and I will do one of two things. We will either learn God's Word and understand it and apply it to our lives, apply that wisdom when the situation comes up, no matter how difficult it is or it may seem, or we will despise it. So I don't despise it. That's a strong word. I don't go, ooh, yeah, on that. No. It means to have a low opinion of. That's what the word despise means. It means to scorn, to have a low opinion of. Notice, and God says, if you or I, we see God's wisdom, we understand it. When it's time to put it into practice, we don't do it. He's saying that you and I have a low opinion of God's wisdom.
Right.
And that means we're a fool.
Right.
We're a fool. I looked up the word fool. I think we know pretty much what it means. Webster's 1828 says this way. One is defines it this way. One who is destitute of reason or the common powers of understanding. This is the Webster's 1828 word, an idiot. That's what it said. I was like, wow. It says a person who acts absurdly, one who does not exercise his reason. Watch this. One who pursues a course contrary to the dictates of wisdom. So here God tells us what to do, when to do it, how to apply it. You and I have a choice. We can either apply it and be a person that is called a man of wisdom, or we can despise it, have a low opinion of his word, and be called a fool.
Right.
And by the way, it is foolish. You see, all of us have to decide, are we going to follow God's way?
Right.
Or are we going to follow man's way?
Good.
Are we going to submit to God? Or are we not?
Amen.
Are we truly going to make God's word the authority in our lives? Or do we just kind of nod our head and say, well, yeah, I see it, but you just don't understand the situation I'm in. What's it going to be? You see, it's not just knowing what to do. It's actually doing it.
Right.
That's where the rubber meets the road. Choosing to submit to God's instructions in His Word. And I wonder tonight, have you made that choice? Have I made that choice? Do we make it consistently? Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. I think you know the passage I'm going to read here. The Lord Jesus tried to explain this to His disciples here. Sermon on the Mount. Speaking to His disciples. You know the passage. You've heard it preached on. You probably taught it in Sunday school. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. There it is again. Which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, verse 25, Matthew 7, the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock.
Amen.
Here's a man that hears what Jesus Christ says, hears God's word, and he doesn't just hear it, he does it. And the storms of life comes, and he still obeys, and notice it beat against the house of life. Instead, it stood strong. That was a wise man.
Amen.
Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. What's the difference between the two? Both heard.
Right.
Both sat in the same service. Both amened at the same preaching. Both nodded their head in agreement. Both left saying, yeah, that was a good one this morning. Boy, a lot of truth in that one. But one went out and did what he heard from God's word. The other did not. And notice both of them have trials and tribulations. Both of those houses had rain and flood and so forth. Descending, the floods came, the winds blew, verse 27, and beat upon that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. By the way, it always is a great fall when you don't apply God's wisdom. You see, it's not just knowing what God says. Can I put it this way? It's joyfully submitting.
Amen.
To what God says.
Amen.
James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Which means that the one thing that you and I must have in order to submit to God's way is this: faith.
Amen.
We must believe it. Faith. You know, if you're saved, think about this. You trusted Christ, trusted God with your soul, your eternal soul.
Praise the Lord.
Why on God's earth wouldn't we trust Him with our life then? We were down at the couples retreat, and Dr. Johnny Pope made this statement. I don't know if it was original with him. It was very good, and I wrote it down. He said this: life's greatest decisions must be made before we are old enough and wise enough to make them. Isn't that true? Kind of odd, isn't it? Some of the biggest decisions you and I make in life typically happen when we're too young and not wise enough in ourselves to make those decisions. Where do I go for my career? Where is God leading me? What do I do with my life? Who is my soulmate or my mate for life? Those big, huge decisions. That means this: you don't have the wisdom in your mind, and I don't either, to make those decisions.
Amen.
That's why we need God's Word.
Amen.
To make them for us.
Right.
You say, well, the Bible doesn't say Johnny marries Sally. It doesn't, but it tells what kind of Sally that Johnny should marry and what type of Johnny Sally should marry. You know, vice versa. I may have said that twice. I don't remember. Somebody will correct me. That's why we need God's wisdom as early in life as possible.
Amen.
So we see the foundation of wisdom. We see, number two, our reaction or the reaction to wisdom. But then number three, I want you to notice the delegation of wisdom. It's kind of interesting, the delegation of wisdom. Notice what he says now. My son, verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Here this is the first of 23 times that the phrase "my son" is used in the book of Proverbs. It is Solomon, the father, telling his son, we don't know which one, he had enough of them, but anyway, to hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. In other words, a wise child will pay attention to the advice and to the rules set forth by the parents. You know, God, this is an interesting thing. God places authority, certain authorities in our lives. All of us. All of us. For example, in the home, the parents are God's authority over the children. In the church, the pastor is God's delegated authority in the church. In the workplace, the boss is God's delegated authority in the workplace. In civil government, it is the law enforcement, the policeman and such, that is God, the God delegated authority. And in every case, we are told to submit to the God delegated authority in our lives. Now, I understand if they tell you to do something that's unbiblical, that's a different story. We ought to obey God rather than man. But if they're leading us in a way that does not contradict the Bible, in all of those areas of life, you and I are commanded to submit to them.
Amen.
Proverbs 1:8, our verse, talks about the home. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. In the church, 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. In the workplace, 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the guy that's not so nice, the boss that's not so kind to you. If he's not telling you to do something that is unbiblical, then you ought to submit to that.
Amen.
That's another sermon, isn't it?
Right.
And then the government, 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Isn't it interesting that as God lays down these foundational things, He talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools are going to despise it. And then, son, you need to submit yourself to the authority that's over you, whatever it is.
Amen.
Do you know that those authorities I just mentioned and any other God-ordained authority have been placed there by God for our good?
Praise the Lord.
For our protection?
Amen.
For our guidance? And a wise person will submit to the God placed leadership in their lives.
Amen.
That's not always easy, is it?
Right.
You know, some people say something like this. Well, I'll submit to God, not to him.
Yeah.
Why is that? Even if that person is telling them something biblical. Why is it so difficult? This is one of the foundational things that Solomon is laying down here. In this world, we have authorities that we are to submit to. Why is it so difficult? Well, I'll tell you why. There's three reasons. Number one is this. Because of our sin nature.
Right.
Our sin nature doesn't like to submit to anyone.
Right.
Nobody. You say, well, I... No, you don't. Well, I do. Yeah, but you know what's going on inside of you. Every time someone tells you to do something.
Amen.
You know, Luke 19:14, but his citizens, the Bible says, hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That is, by the way, the song of our culture. I'll get to that here in a moment. But our sin nature is screaming out that, well, I'm not having this guy rule over me. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Who? Him? That's what God says. Jude 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. I repeat, we say, I'll submit to God, but I'm not going to submit to a man. Maybe I should show us Romans 13. Can we go there quickly?
Amen.
Can I remind us tonight that if you're not submitting to God-placed authority that's not asking you to do something unbiblical, then you're not submitting to God.
Right.
Romans chapter 13, notice verse 1. Let every soul, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You mean God put him in office? Yep. With a little bit of, you know, slickster action, but, you know. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, notice, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's the Greek word krima, meaning judgment, not talking about sent to hell, but the judgment of God. But Solomon says, my son, submit to your dad, submit to your mom.
Amen.
Hey, teenager. Parents tell you to do something, you ought to do it. If you don't, you're disobeying God. There's a second reason. It's not only difficult because of our sin nature, it's also difficult because of our society.
Right.
Our society has ingrained us all, at least in part, if not full-fledged, flat out, with this idea that all authority is corrupt. Now, there is corrupt authority, but not all authority is corrupt. They tell us that all dads are deadbeats. They tell us that all parents with rules are control freaks and killjoys. That all policemen and politicians are corrupt. That all pastors are hirelings. And that all bosses are taking advantage of their employees. But that's not true. But that's what society has propagated. There's a third reason. Not only our sin nature and our society, but then also their humanity. You say, what do you mean by that? One of the reasons we have a problem submitting to our earthly delegated authority is because they're human beings who have clay feet. You see, all parents, all pastors, all bosses, all teachers, you name it, have clay feet. They all make mistakes. None of them are perfect. None of them are Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what our flesh likes to say is this, who do they think they are? Likes to say, they're not perfect. Why should I listen to them? They think they're better than me. I've seen this and seen that. You know, it kind of reminds me, real quick, we'll close with this. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Kind of reminds me of what was going on with Moses and the sons of Korah. Moses, not far before, if I remember right, had just gotten some leaders chosen, and Korah, who was Moses' cousin, a relative there, wasn't picked, and these guys, in verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together. Can you see this big crew coming together? By the way, sinners always like company. They like to get a crowd going. That's what they did. Hey, come on, we're going to go. We'll go talk to him. Come on, let's go. You two, come on, let's go. Can you imagine 250 of them coming up to Moses? And one stands out and says, ye take too much upon you. I wonder if he'd be that bold if he was by himself. Probably not. Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Translation, a summary. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than us? Oh, you're more holy than us? Moses never said that. Matter of fact, when Moses was called of God, like many of God's leaders, he was a little hesitant to do it, to go. Why can't you take somebody else? God said, I want to use you. Go and do it. I'll be with you.
Amen.
Here he is, putting up with all these people for all this time here. And here we are in Numbers chapter 6. And they're saying, who do you think you are, buddy? Can you imagine that? They didn't like the leadership. You see, a principle of wisdom is this. There are going to be God-placed people in your life that are going to help you along the way. By giving you God's truth, by bringing you along, God put them over you to put warning signs out, to give leadership, to put signposts and direction markers in the path of life. They're not perfect, but God uses them to speak to your heart so that you might go the right way.
Amen.
And if we submit to them, if they're giving us something that doesn't contradict to the Bible, and they're in God-placed authority in our life, that, my friend, is wisdom. It's wisdom. You see, a wise person needs these principles.
Amen.
As we begin this journey through Proverbs, this is all foundational. Now we're going to get into specifics when he gets into verse 10 there, a specific situation. But we need to understand that the foundation of wisdom, I need to fear God. He has wisdom. Nobody else does. And then our reaction to wisdom must be, I must choose to follow His wisdom and not anyone else's. Not just hear it, but do it. And then thirdly, God is going to place people in my life, whether it be a parent or a pastor, some leader that's going to impart His wisdom to us, correct us and direct us and guide us. And we need to listen to them.
Amen.
If we want our life to turn out the way God wants it to.
Right.
God's way is the best way. God's way is the blessed way.
Amen.
But we must have His wisdom.
Amen.
Let's pray together.